All right, so we're about to start the question and answer panel, and I'm going to turn it over to Mark and Tracy, and they're going to introduce everybody. But you want to pray first, and then we'll jump into it? All right, Lord, we thank you for this time, and we ask that you would just be blessed with it, Lord. There are some serious questions, and there's some serious things that need to be answered, and I ask that you would give wisdom to the whole panel up here, and that your Holy Spirit would just fill us, and that it would be you that they see, Lord. So we love you, and we thank you for this time. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to introduce everybody. This is Mark. He's my husband. I'm Tracy. Mark's the pastor here. This is Zach and Haley. They're newly married. How long?
Yeah.
A little over a year. So they have a perspective from newlyweds. Tim and Steph, who you know. How long have you guys been married now? 20 years, I can't believe it. I ate all the strawberries at her wedding. It was delicious. This is Jenny. Jenny is a life coach, so she's a good person to talk to if you need help in your life for hard situations or just to structure your life, and both health-wise and emotional health-wise, just different. Anyway, really, actually. And this is Liel. She's my daughter. She's the single person on the panel. And, of course, Courtney and Will, who do our marriage kinship. So if you're married and would like a kinship to do, they do it once a month. Once a month. There is child care, so I want to encourage you to be a part of their group. And that's it.
All right. So I guess I'll ask the questions, and then I'll just get to look at all you guys, who's going to answer it. It says, what advice would you give to couples in regards to setting up emotional boundaries to prevent emotional affairs with other people? Yeah. So everybody's like, who?
Are you talking about like emotional, like emotional, like maybe getting attached to someone else, like being careful? Oh yeah, okay. Yeah. I'll say something. Everybody's kind of staring at me. I didn't mean to start off. I was kind of going to be quiet purposely because you guys hear me every week all the time. So I'm not, but I will comment on that since everybody looked this way, and I do have a comment to make on that. I think it's very important to set up boundaries in your life in general. I think that we send signals that sometimes we don't know we send. It's amazing how we can pick up on each other's signals. I had somebody sharing with me just this week. She's a very sweet older lady that's in later years, and she was talking about how she's a widow, and she had not even wanted to date. She felt God wanted her to stay single. It's been maybe 20 years or something. She's been widowed. And she said, the reason no one has ever approached me, and you could tell, you know, I mean, she's still attractive. She's attractive now, and she's older, and she's in the grandma age, so to speak, and she's not an unattractive grandma. And she was saying, I haven't really been approached in all this time because I don't send the signals. So she learned how to put those boundaries up. Now, that's kind of for the single perspective, but that really struck me because you can send signals as a married couple as well. And if things aren't good, you're kind of letting it be known, and, you know, there's just, so kind of guard yourself. I would say guarding yourself when you're around other couples, especially if your marriage is struggling. You don't want to, oh, we're eating with them tonight. I'll put on the special cologne and get my hair done. And whatever the case might be, maybe even not even thinking about it, but kind of wondering or whatever. You just guard yourself. And I would also say something if you're newly, especially newly married or about to get married, and you've got relationships with guys or girls, you kind of have to start breaking those off. I'm not saying you can't be friends, but you really shouldn't have a girl that's a great friend if you're about to marry somebody else, or a guy that's a great friend if you're about to marry a man, because it just creates an atmosphere of this is kind of weird and uncomfortable. You want your spouse to feel like they're the one that's the main friend, they're the best friend, they're the focus, and yes, of course you have friends. Tracy and I both have friends that are, you know, guys and girls. But just be careful in that realm and that avenue, because you want to make sure that you're not setting your spouse up for something where they could feel threatened or challenged or hurt. And it may not be your intent at all. No doubt it's not. But just be aware of those kind of emotional connections as well.
Certainly shouldn't be going out with them without
Do you want to add something? It says, I have something to say. And it's going to have a microphone on it. I told him, I'm going to have it made.
Well, he said you can have friends, but you certainly should not be going places with that friend of the opposite sex. That has to stop completely. It should not be. You can't be going out with just friends. You need to honor your relationship. And we've watched relationships and people get divorced because of that. It's just unwise. And if you don't love your spouse or person enough to do that, you shouldn't marry them.
And I would even say, too, maybe even from your own perspective, you might say, well, I know I'm not going to stumble in that, so it's fine. Well, first off, the Bible kind of warns you against that. Be careful, unless you think you're strong, then you might fall. But even on the other side of that, it's not just about what you think you're doing in your own heart. It's the perception of it. And you just being alone with that other person, you don't know if anyone else shows up what they're going to think from that. And that is a really not good place to be in.
It makes me think of where the Bible says to even abstain from the appearance of evil. Like, even if you're not doing anything wrong, like, technically, it's just you're supposed to be a representation of Christ. So it's like making sure that you're even far above any kind of somebody saying something about you. So, but also with the emotional thing, like, I feel like if when it comes to marriage, you shouldn't ever, if you ever find yourself emotionally, like, drawing towards another person besides your spouse, that's like the first steps to adultery. Like, it's going to happen if you don't do something to stop it. And then, yeah, so if you ever catch that to where you start feeling like you have some kind of emotional tie with this person and you want to be around them and not your spouse, that you need to cut that relationship off.
Yeah, and a quick adding, I'm sorry, you were going to say something. Quick add to that. Just, again, a way to kind of guard yourself in that area is you shouldn't really be sharing your most intimate heart with someone of the opposite sex. It's okay to talk about, you know, hey, I had a tough day. I stubbed my toe. But you shouldn't get to intimate, you know, hey, let me share my heart with you. That's a danger area.
And we just talked about a lot of this with the guys, right? The married guys. We talked about this. The question is a little bit defensive. How can you set up boundaries? One thing that you can do, and I think that on the whole, it's probably the guys who are the less emotional ones. I know that in our marriage, Steph is going to be the one, like, if somebody's not getting their emotional needs met, it's her, because I'm emotional. But it's inbounds to ask the question sometime, honey, how am I doing meeting your emotional needs? How's our relationship? How are you? What's it like being married to me? You know, how can I do a better job meeting your emotional needs? And then you're playing offense. You know, I think that having a great marriage where you're both seeking Christ and you're fulfilling one another's needs emotionally, in this case, is a great way to protect against an emotional affair.
This is a little bit off subject, but I will say you've got to be careful about people of both sexes. Like, I can't have a best friend who I share everything with, that I go shopping with, even if it's a girlfriend. Like, just to be really careful to keep you in that best friend category and to share my heart with you, and just to be very protective of your marriage, because often what we've seen is the enemy will plant a divisive person in your life to try to cause division between you. Oftentimes it can be a person of the opposite sex, but often it can be maybe somebody that's not so obvious, a family member, you know, that starts planting seeds of division. And you also have to be really careful about those people too, and to really put this relationship first and not entertain those conversations that could cause division in any sort of way. And if there's somebody that makes your spouse uncomfortable, because we've had somebody in our life, I'm like, Tim, I just get the heebie-jeebies around this person. He's like, really? I'm like, I really do. So we've, you know, distanced ourselves from them. And just to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in that.
All right. It says, how do you, as a young person, keep yourself from idolizing someone? It seems easy to keep God first until the emotions, relationship toward that person builds up.
How do you keep yourself from idolizing a person?
Idolizing someone.
And as a young person, you said, right?
Yeah.
That may be a good one for Liel. I don't mean to throw the mic your way, but you're a young person. And
yeah. Well, I was thinking, meditating on this morning, how in Colossians 2, it says you are complete in him. And I think whenever I think the temptation to idolize is when we have we've allowed ourselves to believe that we're incomplete. And this one person is going to fulfill me, or this thing is going to fulfill me. And this can be either gender. It could be someone you're in a relationship with, or it could just be a friend, and to look at them to think that they're going to start satisfying your needs. And it is easy to think, and just as they said, I have God first, and then this other person comes in and your emotions are swept up in it. And I think just being aware and noticing in that moment, when you start to feel like I'm getting wrapped up in this person, paying attention to that and asking the Lord, what can I do? Because it says in the Bible to guard our heart above all else, because out of it springs the issues of life. And so if you're realizing I am starting to prioritize this person, when I wake up in the morning, they're the first thing I think about. When I go to bed, they're the last thing I think about. Make it a priority in your mind to say, I want the Lord to be the first in my mind. I want him to be the last thing I think about, and I want him to fill the moments of my day. And if you think, I really want to go have a conversation with this person I'm starting to idolize, ask the Lord in that moment, is this what you want me to spend my time doing? And we can have healthy relationships with people, but I think when you start idolizing someone, be willing to pull yourself back from that until it can be in a healthy place. If you're realizing maybe it is meant to be healthy, but even if it's a relationship you feel like God is in, but you're both idolizing it, love the Lord enough to put the brakes on it, and love the Lord enough to let the other person not understand maybe. And it's like, you know, this is my conviction from the Lord. This is what I have to stand on, regardless of what it looks like. I'm idolizing you. I'm idolizing this thing. And I want to make sure that I'm grounded and I'm rooted in the Lord, that I am complete in him first. Because I think we get this idea, especially the fact that the wife is from the rib, that it's almost like we're not fully complete till we're with them. And the Lord does create a beautiful unity of the complete picture of Christ. But it says that we are of his flesh and of his bones and of his offspring. His side was speared, his blood spilled. He has united us to himself. We don't need anybody else. When we stand in that, when we can walk in that and let the Lord transform our minds and our hearts to be fully satisfied in him, that's when we can start having those healthy relationships where we're not idolizing each other, because that will always lead to a crash, because people aren't perfect and there's going to be a fallout and it'll break your trust, and it's just very painful. So if you feel yourself in that state, just wait on relationships until the Lord has really grounded you. And I've seen that happen in my life so much from being a young person till now. I can see a huge difference where I did idolize and cling to, and now I'm realizing those unhealthy tendencies and that I just have to let the Lord complete me. And if he wants to add on to my life by adding somebody else to be a partner, a ministry worker, both of our eyes focus on the Lord, then that's a gift and a blessing, but it's not meant to complete me in the way that the Lord has already completed me. So it's just being honest with yourself, even when it's painful. The more painful it is to take a break, the more you might need to if you're idolizing that person.
I would even say that if you're idolizing them, you're not loving them the way you should. It's not Christ-like. And so when they do something that hurts you, it's going to be more devastating and harder to forgive, because you've put this person so high up on this pedestal that the heartbreak will be worse, because you've made them your God, essentially. And I'm the kind of person that if I notice that, I will actually ask God to show me something that annoys me about them, because it kind of brings me back. And or just like bring it back down to reality. Like, God, just show me something, because this person, I'm putting him or her, even like a best friend, I'm putting them first. So maybe we need to have an argument, or they need to smack their food too loud. I don't know. So
I'm totally using that with my teenagers. Ask God to show you something that annoys you.
I would just add a brief statement with that. I totally agree with what you guys said. If you feel like you would rather die than live without them, then you need to step back and re-examine.
I think it's really hard for young people because of the passions and the hormones and the, it's just like this perfect storm if you don't recognize it.
The second part said, it seems easy to keep God first until your emotions and relationship towards that person builds up. And what I think about when I see that is, okay, so you're clinging to God and you're seeking him and following him. And then this person comes in and suddenly you find yourself clinging to them. And you're struggling to let go of them to get things back in priority. And the question I'm thinking is, do you trust God? Do you trust him enough to let go of them? Because either way, say you let go of them, they disappear, you might be heartbroken. Maybe that was protection. Maybe you were clinging to something that God, it wasn't his best for you. Or maybe you let go, you cling to the Lord, they stick around and they cling to the Lord and you're running together, and God works through that as well. So do you trust him enough to let go and see how he works that out?
Let me add something real quick too, because Tim and Stephanie's thing they did with the little globe was just so great. Of them going all over the world, now God brought them back together. I always tell people this when I hear that kind of struggle, you know, in counseling, and that is that, look, if God's calling you two together, hell can't stop it, and God won't. So just wait on God. Wait on God. But if I let go, then maybe they're gone forever. Well, then you think God's going to say, you know what? Before the foundation of the world, I had this plan, but I don't know what. You know, plan B. No, it's going to happen. Just wait on God. He'll bring it back around. It always does. I just did a wedding. As a matter of fact, I say this. So we're kids at that time, went to high school together. Split up for many years, and then the whole circuitous thing around the world, suddenly they found themselves back together after all these years and had no idea of the love they would have for each other and the relationship, and they just got married. It's a great story. Same kind of thing.
All right. At what point is pornography divorceable, and when is it adultery?
Okay, everybody's pointing at me. All right. Yeah. That's okay. I'm called to this. I get it. No, that's a great question. I've had to obviously deal with that over years of counseling. And I would just say the moment you do it, it's adultery. I mean, the Lord said if you lust in your heart after someone other than your spouse, it's adultery. So that's a given. It is adultery. Now the question comes in, is it divorceable adultery? And I would say, and although there may be some that would disagree, my conviction is no, and I'll tell you why. That's not the only thing the Lord said if you ever think of you've done wrong in. And when you start looking at the scripture of all the things you're guilty of just by seeing or thinking or allowing to come into your heart, then, you know, basically it really... it includes so many things. I think it becomes so overwhelming that it can't be what the Lord meant. I'll give you one example. You know, when I came to the Lord, it's been almost 30 years now ago, that was a part of my past as an unbeliever. Nothing I'm proud of, but it was a part of my past. But the Lord set me free, and it hasn't been a part of my life for the last 30 years as since I've come to Christ. But the reality is there probably are large groups, large numbers of men in any given body that have either carried that into marriage or they've fallen in that area after marriage. And if you literally took that as this means it's divorceable, then the majority of the church would need to get divorced. Because I meet with men privately. The majority of the church, half or more, would have to get divorced if that was the standard. And I don't think God would set a standard saying, okay, you've ever seen pornography? Everybody go get divorced. God says, no, he wants you to work through these things and save your marriage. So I'm under the conviction based on the context and scripture as a whole and what I know about mankind and using it in other applications, it is not divorceable, but it absolutely is adultery the moment it's done.
Not to put you on the spot, but one time I remember a situation where the pornography included where you're actually talking to other girls and doing... No, not you.
Someone you were dealing with.
Yeah. And no, I just mean, well, first of all, for girls, I think every girl would think that it is to the point of maybe divorceable because it to a girl's heart, it's the same as being with someone. And it's the same destruction in her heart as competing with somebody else that you can't compete with. And when you take that step to actually talk to other people through these chat things and you're seeing things and talking to them and watching things, that's crossing a line beyond just the old 1960s Playboy pictures. So I don't know. I think you can't just say a flat out answer of, oh, it's okay. And the guys get a free pass to keep what they say struggling. And what I say is sinning, because a struggle is when you think about it, not a struggle is not when you're participating in actually looking at pornography. That's called living in sin. That's not called I'm struggling with this. That is a different step. So I think, I don't know, I'm struggling with just a cross the board, no, it's not a divorceable thing, because some guys are just continuing to do it over and over and over and over and over, and they are destroying the heart of their wife.
Yeah, let me add, you added a whole new category to it, though. That's a different category. Now you're developing a relationship with another human. I'm talking about just the pornography. Well, it is. If you're now communicating with someone and you're developing, you're actually interacting with another person, I think that crosses another line. And I think at that point, each situation has to be evaluated. I think in that situation, it could be divorceable adultery in some situations. So I think there's a different category you've introduced there. I think that God's highest would always be try to save the marriage. That's always God's highest. But I think when you start getting into a thing where now people are actually, you know, communicating on the phone and there's actually sexual activity going on as people are coming, you're getting into a whole different category there. That wasn't what I was referring to.
Also, something I wanted to add, especially coming from the background, I had a background of dealing with pornography. So the question, is it divorceable? Kind of like something I kind of talk to the marriage group with the whenever we get together is that technically when we get married, like I know the Bible says we have a way out if like there's infidelity, right? But what I tell them is that the Lord's standard for us shouldn't be that we have a way out, right? Like we're getting this person, we're making a covenant with them for life. Now, again, I know that that changes if there's like, well, me and Courtney have talked about multiple times, like unrepented like sin, all right? So if your spouse struggled in an area and say they did view pornography or did something, and they're like, you know, I'm sorry, forgive me, I've repented, and you move on, that's different than somebody that's just like, I don't care that it hurts you, I'm going to do it. You know, that's what, how we look at it is like, there shouldn't be like a, oh, I finally got an out. Like you should, your heart should be, I want to make this work because this is a representation of us in Christ. And the Lord doesn't look for an out with us. I mean, thankfully, because if he did, I'd be long gone. So I think it's just the heart behind it, because I could see how the women would be like, well, he's unrepented and he doesn't want to change. And he's even told me he doesn't want to change. I could see how they would be like, at that point, I feel like it's divorceable. And I mean, for me, I mean, I don't know how much more to say than, I mean, I see their point. But I feel like you should always work to try to save your marriage as long as it's possible. You know? But
Coming from somebody who has been divorced, and pornography was a very big problem. First of all, you need to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray on what to do. I didn't even consider divorce. I was like, I'm going to hang on for dear life and try to get this restored. It didn't cross a line of the point of no return until it was manifested like with another person. And it was a very dear person of mine that my ex-husband acted out with. And during the times of me trying to like get restored, it was really hard. And so you have to surround yourself. If you're the one, like the spouse on the outside, watching your spouse struggle, you have to find people that are gonna like hold you up while you are fighting this. And I would continue to tell you to fight for it until the Lord releases you from that. And that point of being released is different for everybody. And sometimes you never are told, okay, you can walk away. So as a heart, it's not black and white. That's all I have to say.
One of my best friends ended up getting divorced after trying to save a marriage with a husband who was addicted to pornography, and he was in and out of rehab and would show signs of life, but every time he would fall back into it would be worse. And I think that pornography is a road that leads to darker and darker and darker. And so she lived in the presence of demons, really, for a long time. And she fought for it until it did manifest itself into affairs. And it was just devastating because she didn't want that. But every time he fell, it was like the verse about sweeping clean your house and then seven more would come. It kept getting worse. So I do think you're right about there's a different point of release. And it's so confusing because you are dealing with the demonic oppression that they have allowed into your home. You can't think straight. You can't see straight. You don't know what's real. You don't know what's hidden. You don't know what, am I crazy? Am I losing my mind? There's so much involved in that. It's so hard that you really need, like she said, people around you speaking into this, shepherds who can look into this and give you help.
Yeah, let me just say again, you know, even what I said was, I wasn't even saying that it's completely black and white, and I didn't mean to give that impression. The point I was making was every situation has to be evaluated, and I do believe there are situations like that where now you're talking about it may be time to move on, because at that point you're bringing a demonism to you, your kids, your family. It's destructive for generations after that. So I'm not saying there's never a time you do that. My point is this: if you want to look from a pastor, remember, I deal with extremes on all ends and counsel a lot of people over the years. And if you literally say, okay, you look at pornography, there's divorce, if it ever happened one time in any marriage, okay, Jesus also said, if you hate anybody ever once, you're a murderer. So we should also kill everybody or else put them in jail forever. So my point is, he couldn't have meant something so extreme as someone venturing into adultery and now you get divorced, even any more than he could have meant you hate somebody, now you need to be put to death, which is the biblical mandate, and or spend the rest of your life in prison, which is the world's mandate, or 5 or 10 years anymore for murder, sadly. But the point is, I think everyone has to be, every situation has to be evaluated. There isn't really a black and white. My point was is that you can't just say, if you ever found out that somebody dabbled in that, then now you go to divorce court. Or if you ever found out someone hated someone, now you try to get the police to arrest them for murder. There has to be balance, and every situation has to be evaluated. It's tragic either way.
And I'll add one more thing. I have another friend whose husband was deeply involved in pornography, had an affair with one of our good friends, and it was the biggest mess I've ever seen. I thought it was completely hopeless, and he went into a program, surrendered his life to the Lord, their marriage was restored, and their family was healed, and this is years later. So it is individual. It depends on the heart of the person, the heart of the marriage, and what God is doing. And if that person who is addicted, like what we talked about earlier, if they will fast and pray and beg God to get them out of that mess, he can. And if they will set up the boundaries, they're going to be required for the rest of their lives. I mean, it's going to take some crazy high boundaries. Once you have opened those doors, it's like when Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they knew things they'd never known before. The things that you find out you wish you'd never known, and dealing with that for the rest of your life, it's a big battle, but the blood of Jesus Christ can win that battle. So it is very individual. You don't know what God's doing, and you don't want everybody to rush out and get a divorce because you've got to wait. Wait. What's God doing? Are they repentant? Do they want help?
I want to say one more thing. If you're not married and this is a part of your life as pornography, a lot of wrong thinking is, oh, I'll just get married and that'll fix it. Oh boy, does that not fix it? It blows up. It's miserable. It's not the answer. You need to be free before you ever think about getting married.
What are some ways you can continue to cherish and keep tenderness in your marriage through the years, especially after many years of marriage? I guess I could just go ahead and, because this is something that I heard a while back, this guy talking about marriage, and it's even in the Bible talking about wherever your heart is, that, you know, there your treasure is. So it's like, your marriage should be priority number one apart from the Lord. Like, the Lord's number one, but there's nothing above your marriage besides Him. So whenever you get married, it's like you have to work at it. It's like everything. And I use like the analogy of like pro athletes that go their whole time trying to get drafted to a team. And then as soon as they get drafted to the team, they don't just sit there on the bench and be like, I don't need to practice or do anything anymore. I made it. They got to continue on if they want to continue to play for that team. And it's the same thing for marriage. If you want your marriage to last, you have to work at it. And it's something that you have to put energy into. So,
Haley and I've only been married for a year, so I'm not like the best at speaking to this exactly. But I know for sure, though, in Ephesians, we are, as husbands, called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So that is a daily sacrificial love, and it's crazy the way God designed it. He knows how we are. He knows that we're guys, we're selfish. So loving someone selflessly is kind of hard, but here's the catch. He designed it in such a way that if you love your wife, you honor her, you treasure and cherish her, it in return blesses you. So even if you're doing it from a selfish motive, you're still going to be blessed by blessing your wife. So it kind of comes full circle. So it's a good thing.
So our life with 8 kids is hard. It's hard. It's a blessing, but it's work, right? Like, Blake helps me take care of all these children and Evan. And we just work our tails off. It's like we're rowing this boat, and I'm looking at Tim like, row harder. He's looking at me like, this is all I got. I want me too. Like, we just work. And sometimes as a Christian, life can just be heavy too long, and it's easy to forget how to laugh. It's easy to forget how to have fun, and we've had to find fun in things. One of our favorite things that we used to do was we used to play Dude Diaper. I don't know if you've ever watched Dude Perfect, where they make those crazy shots, you know. And so Tim and I would just set up some ridiculous thing. We'd change a diaper, be a big, fat, juicy diaper, and I'll be like,
I just try to throw it and make it
into the tiny little hole or whatever. And we would laugh. So sometimes it's not like we can go on exotic vacations and stare at each other for days on end like some people. We have to figure out how to have fun. We have to figure out how to laugh. And if you don't, like, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And we've gone through seasons that are so hard and dark that by the time I left, it felt foreign. Like I laughed and I was like, oh, that's been a long time. What was that? You know, but just to find things that make you happy together and make you laugh and to try to offset the heaviness of the Christian life and ministry, especially. I can't imagine what you guys go through, Mark and Tracy, in the spiritual warfare and trying to offset that with, I don't know, cute new pair of shoes, right, Tracy? Look for things that make you happy. Like, God doesn't want us to be doom and gloom, sad people all the time.
And this is, I'm sitting up here like I'm not a great example of how to, could you repeat the question? Like, keep it tenderness.
Yeah, it says, what are some ways that you can continue to cherish and keep tenderness in your marriage through the years?
You know, the idea of honoring your wife. I mean, first of all, I mean, it's kind of easy. I just love Steph. The more that the Lord lets us do life together and the more qualities I see in her, the more parenting we do and the more that just circumstances we go through, the more I love her. And so it gets, honestly, for me, it gets easier. I can't imagine not having Steph in my life. I just love her. I mean, I think she's beautiful and I think she's amazing. She's an incredible mom and an amazing wife. And so I want to try to do things for her. But she said, like, it's hard with 8 kids or, you know, and everybody's busy. It's just, I mean, I'll say, hey, let's go on a date Friday night. And what do we got? And she'll say, well, we've got these 3 things. I'm like, well, okay. What about Saturday? No, can't do Saturday. We got what? Can't do Sunday. What about next Friday, you know? That's what it turns into. But we walk to the mailbox together. We do, you know, we get our moments. We get our moments, and I just try to let her know that she's amazing.
It says, can you name some ways a person can be emotionally abused?
The handout that you guys received with the Are You in an Emotionally Destructive Marriage is very helpful, either for you, hopefully not, but if you are in that situation, that's a great test to see what is your relationship, the state of it, and then also if you know somebody else who's struggling, maybe something to share with them, but just a couple things. Things like name calling, maybe your ideas and your desires are dismissed. Your feelings and your needs are minimized. You feel demeaned. And then things like you feel like you're walking on eggshells, like you don't know, what to expect their response is going to be, those would be some things.
Another one would be like neglect and not just like busy schedules, but making a point to like just not be around you. And then even just normal conversations, they don't really engage, just shut you out in a lot of ways. And like the walking on eggshells, as Jenny was saying, like being afraid to even like ask, how was your day? Like for fear that they're going to be like, man, why are you like asking me about my day? And like being very, I don't need to tell you anything. Like that's what goes on between the two people, the abuser and the victim. But ways to see it in somebody else would be, like closed off or like they just seem very like their emotions are like right here in their neck and like they just cry about everything or they're you can see it in their eyes as well. I know for me, people told me that it just looked dark and empty. And that was hard for me because I had to come to realization of that. So if you think you know somebody that's being abused, ask the Lord to show you and be sensitive, and they'll reveal it, because that's what my friends did for me. So
add one thing on that also. I think balance as well. I think all of us have bad days. You know, I know I said things to Tracy in a mean way. It's like, that was wrong. You need to ask forgiveness of that, you know. And I think we all have bad days, bad moments. That's not emotional abuse. That's sin. And that's a bad moment. Repent and stop it. But continual as a lifestyle. That's where it really needs to be addressed. And the reason I bring that up is I've had people, again, sit in the office. I can think of one here not that long ago. And they're looking for something to get out of the marriage. Well, he emotionally abused me. What does that mean? Well, let me, you need to tell the thinking. Well, one time I asked for, hand me that fork, and he said, get it yourself. I'm like, you know, look, that's not emotional abuse. That was mean. He shouldn't do that. You need to discuss that and how to be kind to one another. But that's different than emotional abuse. So, yeah, you got the real cases that are that ongoing, which have been, you guys shared about, which is very real and needs to be addressed. And then you've got the moments. Make sure you're not looking for something to get out of your marriage, is my point. And I see people use all kinds of things to get out of marriages, trying to get out of them. If you're sinning, repent of it. If there's a continual emotional abuse going on, you see something you're doing, you know, that's where we need to repent personally and say, okay, that's just the wrong attitude. That's the wrong heart. And, you know, I know God convicts me of that when that happens, and but it shouldn't be a lifestyle.
It says, is there still that one chosen for you, even if you've been married and divorced? That number two, I think, is what they meant to say.
I actually don't think you have a one. The one should be Jesus. And as simple as that sounds, it's really hard to, like, get to that point. I will say that after being divorced, I was like, well, this is it. It's just going to be me and my dogs the rest of my life. And I actually was kind of okay with that. But if you are divorced and you feel that way, but there's still a desire to be married, the Lord will bring somebody to you. And
no, you can't cry. I'll cry. Don't cry. Tough guy.
The Lord knows what you need in that next marriage to build that confidence back up. And so, but if you're forever alone with three dogs, that's okay too, because Jesus is your number one. And it goes back to even like idolizing somebody. Like, yes, I love Zach and I would do anything for him. But if he were to just die, or, which hopefully never.
She's not a prophetess, I hope.
Hopefully we're just raptured, that's it. But I know I'm going to be okay, because God is my number one, and he's where he needs to be, and Zach is the same level as I am. We're the same in front of Jesus. So I'm not going to just, like, it's not like the rug's been taken out in front of him. I will be sad, yes. But I don't think you have a one. Like, Jesus is supposed to be that.
I would just say to make sure that you take more than enough time to heal from whatever the past situation was. Because so often people will get into a new relationship that will be also a bad situation. So to take that time to heal and to develop your relationship with God, and also to really learn who you are as a person. And to kind of, like Liel said, I can't remember your exact words, but have the security of who you are in Christ. And knowing yourself, because when you get into a relationship, if you don't know who you are, there's just all kinds of issues with expectations and I think the being complete in Christ and knowing your likes, your values, your calling is so important before you start something new.
Yeah, and I would add to that as well, too. I know I do think that if we wait on the Lord, God will bring that person that he has for us to be with. And I thought that was a great point that Stephanie pointed out as we were going through Genesis 24. This doesn't really answer the question directly, but I will say this. We do see in Scripture, you know, when Sarah died, you know, God brought along Zipporah. And I know that God did that. I know that Abraham didn't just jump on, you know, Christian dating sites and try to find somebody. God brought her in because he knew that's who Abraham needed. And so, yeah, there was someone that God had chosen, I believe, and had pointed after Sarah died and brought to Abraham. So
I get to talk to a lot of girls and women, and I would say that don't be hasty just to find somebody because you're lonely, because it's so much better to be alone than to just marry the wrong person. It's devastating. It's hard when women come in and say, I know for sure I married the wrong person. I didn't listen to the warning signs. I thought I could change them. I thought we could work through it. Don't take a chance. It's better to be alone than to just be lonely and pick somebody.
I'll also say that before I ever got married the first time, I was like, Ruth and Boaz is like my goals, hashtag goals. Like, I just want my Boaz. And going through married, divorced, and then, you know, this person here.
It's Zach.
Zach, yes. I knew the name. Ruth, the book and the story is very much like, it really ministered to my heart as someone who was divorced. I mean, Ruth was a widow, but it was like, just, God restored her and brought somebody that she needed to, you know, and she became her own person before she met Bo. I'm just going to call him Bo. And, like he worked on her first. So, and then brought in the guy.
It says, what should you do if you have parents who love the Lord, are pursuing him faithfully, and have been serving him for years, but have neglected emotional intimacy in their marriage? Would it be appropriate as a child to exhort them in the Lord? If yes, how could one do this honoring and respectful to them?
There's been a time or two, this doesn't address that exactly, but where my girls will talk to me like, I mean, they're adults, and they will call me out on something, and they do it in a respectful way, and if I'm walking with the Lord, I have ears to hear that, and I know that if I've behaved inappropriately, I'll ask their forgiveness, or I take it to heart, especially if they coming to me respectfully and say, Mom, this, you know, and speak into my life. I need to be humble enough to hear that. So I don't think that's inappropriate. I just think you need a lot of wisdom in how to do it for that particular situation. I don't know. But I don't think it's wrong for our adult children to say something to us if they see this, like, a fault or something. I accept that.
Yeah, I would add to that too. I think it would be hard to sit down with them both and say, hey, you know, you guys need to work on your marriage, because that could turn into, well, it's his fault. Well, it's her fault. Well, here's what happened. It might be better to find the most reasonable of the two, meet with them alone and say, you know, Dad, Mom, whichever one's the most reasonable. You know, Mom, have you thought about, you know, it just seems like you and Dad have grown apart. I mean, I don't want to try, not trying to nose in, but is there a way I can pray for you and, you know, to rekindle things? I mean, just kind of see if you can't maybe gently encourage and let them know you're praying for them, and that might get things started as far as that goes. That's an idea.
That's really hard as a kid, you know, to want your parents to be madly in love and know the reality that they're maybe not. And I think it's humbling for me to never want my kids to have to experience wanting us to have a good marriage. That what a gift that is that we can give our children to work on our marriages, not only to bring glory to the Lord, not only to benefit each other, but to have to provide shade for our children in this dry and weary land where they can find rest and relief, and that they can have something stable in a very unstable world.
And if both parents are walking with the Lord, you've got a good chance that they'll hear, because they'll understand that our process of sanctification is ongoing until we meet Christ. We're going to continue to become more and more like him, and hopefully we're open to that as believers. If there's a way that we can be more like Christ in a relationship, we want to do that. Jesus talked a bit about how to approach a situation where you see a speck in somebody's eye, and you know, you say, hey, and he said, basically, examine yourself first, right? I mean, look at the plank in your own eye. And he didn't mean you can never confront somebody, you can never approach somebody about an issue because your issues are worse, so just forget about it. He just meant you have to be humble about it and realize that, hey, when you go to somebody to confront them about the speck that's in their eye, you just do it very, very carefully and very humbly, and not like, hey, you guys, all of a sudden I'm a relationship expert, but hey, look, maybe this is how this has affected me, and I would love to see you guys work this out or whatever, you know. And so I just think that there's a humility that is necessary in that.
How do you foster and preserve relationship with in-laws and siblings?
Of spouse.
Siblings.
It says, how do you foster and preserve relationships with in-laws and siblings of spouse?
This one's tricky because there's a verse that says, if you love me more than mother and father, sister and brother, I will give you 100 times more in this land. I mean, in this life, in the life to come. So there are relationships that are very precious, that are very important, and we do everything we can to protect them. But if we have to choose between Jesus and these people, that is painful, and God knows that, but he will bless you if you choose him. And you have to leave your family to choose him. So this is complicated because, you know, we go to the stores, TJ Maxx or whatever, and it's like family is everything, family, family. And it is so important. But we have to love the Lord more. And he said, I came to bring a sword to divide you from your mother-in-law. What do I do with that? Work as hard as I can for it not to happen. But if I can't stop it, I have to choose the Lord.
I'm thinking about people in our own families that we've had to come together and really analyze how we're going to pursue these relationships, because some of them are not healthy relationships for us to actively be engaged in. So there are people that we've had to kind of step back from. We honor them and we love them, and we see them on birthdays and holidays and when the time, you know, makes sense. But going out of our way, once we have left family and cleaved together, we make those decisions together. We don't go out of our way to make sure that
other people are feeling satisfied in their relationships, because ultimately they need to be satisfied in their relationships with the Lord, and then you're going to have healthy relationships. So I think, I guess coming from our point of view where we've had to navigate awkward relationships, you know, there's challenges depending on their spiritual health.
Yeah, and I would say also just the fact of, like, because even with my, it's with us, is like, it's kind of like, it reminds me of, I think it's Jeremiah that talks about that, choose for who you will serve this day, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua, we'll serve the Lord. And it's like, sometimes you have to make that decision as your family. Like, if you have family that you love, but they just don't want anything to do with the Lord, it's like, well, I'm sorry, but my family, I'm going to be the gatekeeper of what my family is exposed to. So we're not going to make it a point to, like, go out of our way to make sure that you get to see them and stuff, because I want them to be influenced by the Word of God, and I want them to grow up and be godly, and I don't want you speaking something into my child's life that's not correct, because the Lord's going to hold me accountable for that. Like, he's going to be like, what did you do? I gave you children. What did you do with them? So
I'm reminded specifically of one particular person, that they are in an unhealthy marriage. One of them is a believer and one of them has made themselves an enemy of God. And so the believer almost has idolized the other relationships. And so suddenly we found ourselves sucked into this place of, like, they were being needy for our relationship. And so that wasn't healthy either. And so we have to be mindful of, you know, being loving and truthful and exhorting and encouraging them, but not allowing ourselves to be sucked into the lives of others as well in that way.
Something to add on a practical side. This is exactly right. I mean, you guys nailed it. Everything you said is exactly, I mean, I perfect. And on a practical side, I would say, family comes, I mean, your family, immediate family comes first in your relationship to God, protecting that. And then how does it work practically? You know, I think you should do everything you can to have a good relationship with your in-laws. They may feel like outlaws, but they're in-laws. And you want to do everything you can to have a good relationship with them and to work with them and all family, brothers, sisters, everyone you can. And I think we should, whether they're believers or not. Where you draw the line, these guys are pretty much nailed down. And you know, you just kind of quoted this, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. There may come a time, and a lot of families have struggles with different members of different families. It's not that uncommon, where you have to say, you know, you have to have a conversation. And that's probably one of the hardest things, to say, you know what, you're welcome here, but not if you do that. Or you're welcome here, but you can't tear my wife down. She may be your daughter, but you can't tear down. Or the wife might say, you can't tear my husband down. You're welcome here, but you can't attack them. And if they won't agree to that, as hard as that is, you know, unless you can do that without doing that, you can't be here. That sounds tough. But remember, you're the keeper of your home and protecting, and there has to be lines that are drawn. And if you do that, they know they've crossed the wrong line. And hopefully that's the rare case. I think it is. But let me say this, and this is now hitting me as Tracy and I are getting older and our first grandchild's on the way here in August. I've told Tracy, let's make sure we're not those parents. Let's don't be the one that sticks our nose into their family and goes, you better do this or and listen to us, and we're taking over, where they have to start putting lines up for us. Because we know, you know, if you know what it feels like from the other side, don't be that couple that makes your kids be in that position. Be the one that says, you know what, I may have a viewpoint, there's nothing wrong in that, but you've left and cleft, and there's a whole new authority structure, and the decision you make, that's what you make.
Just to add one more thing, maybe it's the opposite of that, and you're wanting relationship, and they don't want one with you. Just always let yourself be kind. I read a statistic that of people looking for relationships in this day and age right now, the number one thing people want in a relationship is kindness. And the Bible tells us to let the law of kindness be on our tongue. So whether we're rejected by our in-laws or extended family, or whether they're being rude or whatever, let us be the kind ones. And let us be a bridge builder if we can, but not at the expense of our family.
It says, how do you move past the roommate type relationship in your marriage?
How do you move past the roommate type?
Yeah, like you guys aren't, like they get married, but yet they're still... It seems like no effort, I guess, is what it's saying.
You're just
there. You're
in the same home.
Yeah.
You kiss.
And see where that goes. You know, real quick, and I'll throw it on me to talk too much, but you know what? There's a principle. The Lord said, you know, if we do the right thing, he said, you know, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And if you give that picture of a train and you have the caboose, if the train starts going down the right track, then the caboose will follow it. And that's how the heart is. If you put your treasure there, your heart kind of comes in line. And so I would say, even if you don't feel like it, start showing that kind of care and love. Do things to show love, even that you don't feel. Because remember, biblical love is not a feeling. It's a choice. And we can validate that by saying, you know, certainly God didn't feel like loving us before we came to Christ. Think about what we were like. He chose to love us. And so then we responded. So I think choosing to love and then letting everything fall in line. You got to just start, you know, showing that affection. You know, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And so we have to be the ones to show that love. And sometimes it has to be the wife to show that love first. You know, typically the man should be the leader, but sometimes he's not. So wives, if he's not, then start loving him, whether he deserves it or not. And then watch what God does. I think, too, the basic building blocks of healthy relationships are kindness and appreciation and, you know, a lot of us, when we fell in love and got married, we didn't have all these mortgages. We didn't have all these responsibilities. We weren't working these long hours. We weren't, you know, it was simpler. It was easier. And then we got into all this stuff, all these responsibilities, and it kind of sucks the fun out of it. It kind of, you know, it's just, and so all of a sudden, Steph is running ragged all day, taking care of the stuff that she can take of. I'm running ragged all day doing the stuff that I can take care of. And I know that that's common. I know that you have a pile of laundry. I know that you have a pile of dishes. I know that you have grass that needs to be mowed and mortgages that need to be paid and you've got 3 or 4 bills in your mailbox. Like, I know that. We do. That's what it comes to. And that's great. But I think that a way to keep it fresh, a way that you're just not roommates and co-laborers and all these little busy things of life is to express appreciation for the other person and recognize that they are going hard and be kind to them in the process. And I think that you can maintain a fun friendship and you can maintain a joy in your relationship, even though you are, and I don't know if that's why you're just roommates. I mean, this is a complex thing, but if it's just because, my goodness, we're just tired. We're tired doing all this stuff. Then, you know, I think that kindness and appreciation, a loving word goes a long way. And if you will commit to that as a couple, I think that you can find yourselves having fun amidst the all the responsibilities and things that would just make you just roommates.
And I think, too, like one of the biggest stigmas associated with that is how our society has, like, incorrectly define love as a feeling. Love is not a feeling. You wake up, every day I try to make a point to wake up and say, today I'm going to choose to love Haley. I'm going to do my best to love her selflessly as Christ loves the church. Do I fall short? Oh, all the time. But if your intention is to choose to love your spouse, then it's going to be a lot easier than you just going through the motions. And then another thing, at least for Haley and I, that's been just a huge, well, I'm speaking for her, so hopefully I'm speaking accurately, that has just been like a huge benefit to us in our marriage is being able to serve the Lord together, whether it be worshiping here or just worshiping at home together or going through a book by A.W. Tozer or just another author together. Those moments, those tender moments where you are alone with your spouse before the Lord and ministering to one another and allowing God to minister to you, those are very refreshing and rejuvenating times. So I would say for sure, try to make it a point to get alone together with the Lord.
I would also say make a point to learn something that they like. Like
stocks?
Exactly. Zach loves stocks. I do not. Or it's all Greek to me, really. And I'll just...
I like socks, too.
Yeah.
Socks and stocks.
But, you know, there's a lot of times where he just talks so much about it. And, you know, I'll be, like, in the shower, and he's on the other side and talking to me. Or his YouTube is playing. And, you know, I really try to be intentional of, like, listening to most of what he says. And then, like, the other day, I was, like, regurgitating something because I told my coworker about it. And he's like, you are listening to me. And he does the same. He engages in my, what I call right brain land, all painting and arts things. And, you know, he's learned things. And so it makes me feel good that at least he understands the terms when I'm like, hey, can you come look at this painting? And can you tell me what do you think it needs? And he understands, like, he can kind of muddle through it. So it's good.
Yeah. And also, I think that with that question, it could also be interpreted like you got married, everything was great, but then it turned into a roommate type marriage. This is kind of like what I figure that they might have meant. But one thing I heard from somebody that said that if you're too busy, like is in your marriage, to where it's like both of you are running, like someone's running to the sports, someone's running to this, and the whole thing you see each other is just like quick passing, you're too busy. Something needs to go.
A few kids. You're out.
See you, kids. But, yeah, I mean, with kids are a blessing, and I think that we should be doing everything we can to raise them godly and for the next generation. But I think a lot of parents, especially whenever in this, like, they think, I got to have my kid in every sport. I have to be doing this with them on every, you know, every day. And it's like, no, I don't. Like, you love your children. The fact that you love your children selflessly and you teach them about the word will make a bigger impact than any sport they're going to play.
And hobbies play into that too. How much time do you spend doing things apart versus, I mean, do you have things that you like to do together? I remember a couple in one of our monthly kinships a while back, and they were very athletic, and they each had a sport that they loved, and they would kind of enter each other's world and play that sport to like connect and be friends. But they eventually found a sport that neither of them neither of them knew. So neither of them dominated the game, and they learned it together. And that they found a great connection and just finding something new to learn together as well. So
I would add one more thing too. You know, Jesus speaking to the church of Ephesus, he said, you know, you're doing all the right works. You're doing everything right. You're patient, your works, you're doing everything. The house is in order with all the busy things. You're doing your roommate portion. You've become my roommate, though. He didn't put it in that way, but it's a good application, because what he said is, but you've left your first love. And so he said, you know, you're being a good roommate. You're taking good care of the things around the house, so to speak, if you want to make that application. But he said, remember what it used to be like and do the first works. So I think there's a good thing. You know, what did you do when you first got in your relationship? What was it that drew you together when you first started liking each other? You know, I mean, you would take, you know, your girlfriend out at the time, your spouse-to-be, maybe for a nice dinner and get her flowers or do something special ever so often. And then, you know, now it's, you know, half of a cold Big Mac and one fry that's left, and come on, we've got to go. Hurry up, you know. So you want to make sure that go back and do some of those first things. And I think probably we as men are guiltier than wives. It seems that God's designed women to where they can love more naturally. It's always been interesting to me when I look at God's instruction for men and women in Ephesians. He doesn't tell the women to love the guys. He just tells the men to love their wives. You know why? Because women naturally do. They just love us. And not that you don't get mad and angry and sometimes the love grows cold, but there's God's made you that way. But man, he says, love your wife. So I think, yeah, maybe the house, maybe each roommate's doing their part, but go back and do the first works. Find out what it was that got this thing started and try to redo it. It may take a while, but redo it.
Okay. It says, I understand the pornography issue, where someone will say, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. The big issues I always hear about are sex, alcohol, and drugs, but rarely anger and selfishness, etc. How do you say, I'll never do that again, and then do it when so many emotions involved are fatigue and hunger? So I guess this is pointed to some of the more common things where we slip up, like the anger and selfishness, and that might be triggered by fatigue and hunger.
Take a nap and get a good meal. I'm just kidding.
I mean, you think of the story of, who is it under the tree that the angel comes and gives them food? They wanted to die. Jeremiah.
Elijah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's kind of where we get to. Like, I'm just so overwhelmed. I just want to lay down under this tree and die. I'm just too tired. And one of our pastors used to say, sometimes the only thing you need is a good nap and a good meal. The most spiritual thing you can do is get a good nap and a good meal. And so, you know, if this spouse is hungry and tired, I would probably work on that first.
But if they have an anger problem, if I understand the question, it's saying that, yeah, drugs, alcohol, and sex and pornography aren't the only destructive things in relationships. Anger is destructive. And there's a lot in Scripture about being slow to anger. There's a list. There's lists of behaviors that are evident of the world. A list of people who aren't going to heaven that include rage. Fits of rage, and the heart that's been changed by Christ, the heart that's being transformed by the washing of the word, is not an angry heart. And so in these situations, in a situation like that, you have to start with the person's commitment to Christ, their submission to the authority of his word. Because if somebody says, oh, this is just how I am, like, that doesn't work. Christians can't do that. Because you can come as you are, but you can't stay as you are. Right? There's a process of sanctification where God is working on all of us, and he's loving enough to do it slowly enough that we can handle it. And so if the people who love you in your life are saying, hey, look, we need to work on this anger thing. That needs to be received if the person's heart is bent toward Christ. If they've given their life to the Lord, they have to recognize that he loves them too much to leave them the way they are. And that's true of all of us. The Lord loves us too much to not sanctify us and make us more like his son. So, I don't know, there's a submission issue and a heart that's not changing and becoming more like Christ. There's a submission issue, and I don't know the answer to that. I mean, I know the simple one, but I don't have techniques on how to unpack that one. But if somebody's not surrendered to Christ, it's going to be a challenge. If they are surrendered to Christ, you can work through, mm-hmm. you know, relational issue, anger, and those types of issues.
Now, if you are the spouse that is struggling with the anger and other issues, like you feel like you can't get past that, my encouragement is to use the sword of God's word. Get in here and find those scriptures that say, be angry and do not sin. And the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Find those things and meditate on them and allow them to change you and ask God for help in those areas. But if you are dealing with a spouse that is struggling with these things, it reminded me of 1 Peter 3 that says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." And I love that they specifically talks about Sarah and Abraham because of all the mistakes that Abraham made and how she kept getting taken away. And just, I put myself in her shoes sometimes and think, oh my goodness, I have to, like, God, I have to trust you beyond what my spouse is doing because they are totally messing up. But you trust God and you choose to do what is right and have a gentle and quiet spirit and you pray for them.
And sometimes anger can be out of the fear of the loss of control. A lot of angry people have control issues. And when they feel like they're losing control, then they lash out in anger so that they can continue to control things. And sometimes anger outbursts can come out of control, but also fear of, I see this going in a wrong direction. I don't want it to go in that direction. And so instead of through prayer or whatever, they lash out and anger to try to stop it, to do something so extreme that it's everybody else backs up. And then there's the other situation that I can think of just with some people, the Bible says, are angry people. We're not to hang out with angry people or stay away from them. But substance abuse, things like that can make people angry people. And if you look on that emotional list, you may see some of the behaviors of an angry person and how it comes out. And if you're in a situation like that, you may need to get counseling. You may need to seek help. But God certainly doesn't want us to continue to live in a situation where somebody's belittling, yelling, being angry towards you continually. That's a miserable existence, and you, I would say, seek counsel.
And if you are the spouse in the place where you are feeling frustrated because for any reason, maybe not just them being angry, but a spouse not meeting up to expectations, I would encourage you or exhort you first and foremost to examine your own heart and see how you're looking at things, because there have been times where I would get frustrated at Haley, and then I would take it to the Lord, and it would be like, oh, she's not doing anything. This is actually something within me. And a lot of times, and there's obviously a balance on both ends of things, but a lot of times we are called to overlook an offense. And one of the biggest things with me, because I mean, I don't know about you all, I screw up a lot. So one of the biggest things with me, though, is what is like the time lag between the time the person cuts me off in traffic and I get mad and I say, "You're right, Lord, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me."
One quick thing to add to that. Again, all great points. I would say, too, if you're the person that's struggling with the issues, and it seemed to be the context was hunger and fatigue, you know, the flesh gets weaker or whatever, and then it comes out. Really just ask for God. Memorize scripture. That's a great memorize scripture pertaining to that and quote it, as Courtney was talking about, and just ask for God. Continue to pray for God to deliver you. At some point, he will. If you continue to quote scripture and ask for God's help, at some point, he just does. I don't know how long it'll take, but I've watched him do it in people's lives, in my life, in other people's lives. He just does it. And if you're the person that maybe you're married to someone that when they're hungry and fatigued, you know, it's going to be hard. You can't change them, but what you can do to make it better is you know, maybe you have issues to discuss, wait until they have rest and food. That sounds basic, but don't discuss that issue right then. Hold off. Wait till they can, you can tell, okay, they need to eat something, they need some rest. We'll talk about this tomorrow. And then catch them when they're in a better mood and then discuss the issue. Now, that doesn't resolve the issue, but that allows you to address whatever you're wanting to address when they're more reasonable. And then during that time, you can be praying for God to change their heart about the way they respond in those times.
It sort of goes along kind of like with women who have emotional patterns during their each month. You need to know yourself if you're the one that's doing this. Know yourself and know how you're probably going to feel the week before this is happening, or, you know, a few moments, you know, if it's getting time for dinner, eat a snack. But you're without excuse. And as women, we're without excuse. It doesn't give us excuse to be crazy maniacs every month, because we have a really good excuse and it's really real and it affects us emotionally. But we need to know ourselves so that we can have self-control, so that we can do better self-care, so that we don't act out on our emotions.
All right, it says, what would be some warning signs for dating people to look for prior to marriage of someone who might be abusive emotionally or physically?
So just a couple things. When you're getting to know each other, there's kind of two sides. Maybe someone talks a lot about themselves and all the good things about themselves. It's not that we have to demean ourselves, but if you hear a lot of that, I would say that that's a warning sign. And on the other side of that, someone might kind of pull a lot of information out of you, like a lot of personal information, like early on in the relationship, where you kind of feel like you're spilling your guts to them, but then you don't really know much about them. That's also another red flag, because someone who may have bad motives, they want to know a lot about you and they will use that against you. And so just watch out for those kinds of things. And also rushing the relationship. I'm not saying that God can't bring something together quickly, but that can also be a dangerous situation where you don't really know, you don't have time to see who somebody really is, like how they respond to different life situations. So just be careful, especially if you feel pushed, like you're not quite comfortable with it, but they're kind of pushing it. And then also, how do they respond when you disagree? Like, are you allowed to disagree? Or do they get upset and push your boundaries, try to convince you to do what they want to do? Just maybe, like, there's kind of a fine line because God created an authority structure in a marriage, but there's also going across the line would be where someone is more like a dictator, and so they don't really allow you to make decisions or choices. So when you're dating or getting to know somebody, even if you almost have to make something up, I mean, not to lie, but just try to find situations where you can disagree and see how they respond to you. If they're okay with that. and then kind of like I said before, just be sure that you really know who you are, what your values are, what God has called you to do, what you like and what you don't like. I think it's easy when you're dating to try to please them. And you might be able to be okay with that for a while, but it's always going to come back to who am I? And if you're trying to live your life as somebody else, you're just not going to be happy, and it's not going to be a healthy relationship. So those are just some thoughts, I guess.
I would also say that they try to keep you away from your families or even like just your friends, because normally you meet people among your group of friends most of the time, and you all are friends, so you would all hang out, but they might try to keep you from them. Or also the, well, shoot, I forgot what I was going to say. Nope, it's gone. It was something along the lines of disagreeing, but, oh, you don't fight. That's what I was going to say. You don't fight. You don't disagree. But it's like maybe I say, well, I don't really like that. And then they somehow, in a roundabout way, change their mind so that they kind of get you on their side. Like, oh, they actually did agree with me. That can happen too. Obviously, if someone changes their mind, they're not immediately someone who's abusive, but it's they do that. But the isolation from your friends, because your friends know you the best, and they'll see a change in you. They'll see you become more irritable. They'll see you become more obsessed with this person, or like just you start idolizing them almost, because that's kind of how abuse goes, is you get to know them, you trust them, and then it's almost like, well, I can't be anywhere without them. And like you're almost idolizing them, but at the same time, they're taking advantage of that. So
I would be mindful of the people that are around them. What kind of friends do they have? How do they treat their friends? How do they treat their family? How do their parents treat each other, or their siblings and just their family members? How do they treat each other? In our breakout session, we kind of worked through a list of red flags, and one of them was, did suddenly they, when they met you, did they change so many things about themselves, or all of a sudden they seem like really outgoing and they're always happy to be around you, and almost like to a point where they're really trying to win you over and draw you in, I don't know, just a very clingy way. Cause sometimes they'll do that, and almost once they realize that you're invested, they start to revert back.
I've seen this in really my generation. I would say a lot of girls my age, when we're talking about these issues, there's a very big difference between before you're married and after you're married. After you're married, there is that mindset of counseling and working through these things and pursuing the Lord and being aware of it. But before you're married, you're not bound to this relationship, and it's not unloving to get yourself out of it. Actually, that's a loving thing to do, because you're telling them the way you're treating me, it's dysfunctional, it's not loving. And so if you're showing them, I'm going to remove myself from this. It gives them the opportunity to look at their lives and to see what are the choices I'm making, especially. And I'm assuming they're a believer. If they're not a believer, you shouldn't even be in the relationship with them. But you don't have to think, because this is the first person I've dated, because I know a lot of people my age had that mindset, you date to marry, which is true, you do. But it's not like if I break up, then I've already dated somebody else. I've given a piece of my heart to them. I have to just finish this thing through till marriage. Because what you see in the dating phase is the best. It's not going to get better after you're married. And so if you're already struggling with these pornography issues, the emotionally destructive issues, these things that you're seeing a pattern of, we're all weak people. We all struggle. So it's not holding someone to a standard they can't maintain. But if you're noticing all these red flags, don't feel burdened or bound, like, because we are together now, we have to just, I'm going to love them and see it through to the end. And Courtney talked about this when it says love suffers long and is kind. And that doesn't mean that you have to let yourself be abused, especially if you haven't made that covenant yet, because God has given us his son. So with him, how will he not freely give us all things? He has something good for us. He has a treasure for us. A marriage is supposed to be a blessing and a gift. It's not something that you have to be like, I'm going to just
bite my teeth, bite the bullet. I'm going to just do this, finish it off. Yes, there are struggles in marriage, but if you're already feeling that way, already feeling that way, just get out of it. Let the Lord work on them. And like Dad said, hell can't stop it. God won't stop it. So maybe you take a break from that person. They realize, wow, I have issues. The Lord can work in their heart, bring them to surrender. It doesn't mean you hold out for them, but it doesn't mean it's over forever either. It just means the most loving and wise thing to do when you see all these warning signs before you're married is to get out, especially pornography. That's something that I would say if it's in there, and obviously I'm not married, but I've seen it destroy marriages very close to me. If it's something that's a pattern in their life, don't think you can fix it either by loving them enough. Just remove yourself because it's a sin, and you're not helping them by allowing them to continue in that and letting them feel comfortable in these habits of their lives.
One last thing to add to that. You said it really clear, but I would just say this. If they're controlling you before you're married, it's not going to get better after you're married. And if they're mean to you before you're married, it's not going to get better after you're married. This is a small taste of a large thing to come. Just be aware.
Yeah, and I mean, one of the gifts the Lord has given me is the gift of like the discernment. And I used to look at that sometimes as like, I really don't want it because it makes me feel weird around certain people and stuff that happens. I'm just like, I don't know what it is. I just don't like being around that person. Everybody else is like, we're great. And so if that's something the Lord is giving you, he's saying, hey, there's some red flags here you need to look at. Like, don't despise the Lord trying to show you something ahead of time, because he's trying to love you and protect you. And so
that's it.
Yeah, that's all the questions. All right.